And the very first part of verse 14, did you see that? And I will be found. He is not hiding. Good to see each of you. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. I almost feel like a visitor today. Clayton, I really appreciate you singing those songs in different languages. I don't know what it will be like when we get to heaven. I can only imagine. I do have an imagination. I can't believe that we're going to forget our native languages. But I know that heaven will not be confusion either. I'm sure God has that figured out. I am glad for that. You ever think about coverings? How you're covered? Did you think about that before you came to church today? Look at that car. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Travis thinks that's a beautiful thing. How about that? That's a little better, isn't it? Do we think some about coverings? Oh boy. Oh yeah. That's nice. That's nice. Here's a special one right here because this car was actually owned by Elvis. Anybody not know who Elvis is? Elvis Presley owned this car. That's what it looked like. BMW. BMW actually found that car. They took it back to BMW. And they did a little something to it. Look at that. How about the covering? Does the covering make a difference? It does make a difference, doesn't it? How about, look at that guy's garage. You can see over here just in the, you see it's a garage because there's the door and, but look at this. Look at what he did in that garage. Just the covering. It's the same room. Same room, just change the covering. How about here, this little kitchen? This little kitchen back in there, and they changed that. Look at that. Same room. The covering, does the covering make a difference? Look at that. We're going to talk about some cover. Oh, look at the house. Nice little house. I could afford that place, I think, depending on where it was. Look at there. Same place. Look at the steps. Look at the difference in the steps. Look at that. Just the covering. Okay, that's it. We're going to talk together a little bit today about covering. But we looked at the scripture reading right here. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Do we trust Him on that? Do we really think His thoughts for us are best? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we open Your Word today, we ask that Your Spirit be here. Guide us and direct us this morning, Father. In this very, very important topic, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who brought your Bibles today? Anybody bring your Bible? Did anybody bring a mobile device? Okay, there we go. Antonietta, she brought a mobile device. I feel good that It's okay, Antonietta. Anybody have, just so you have something, you can look up what the Word of God has to say. And there we have Clayton with the mobile device. So, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. We are on a 5-part series here because I trust Him. This is actually part 4. I forgot to get the part 4 in the bulletin. That was my fault. I didn't write that down. Brenda put it in there exactly as I wrote it. So we want to go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we've looked at several things there in the discussion with the serpent and understanding that Eve was promised to be as God or be a God. And so she is looking at the fruit. She is looking at that and she's deciding what to do. And we're in verse 6. We should be in verse 6 of chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she is thinking about this tree. She's thinking about what the possibilities are with this tree, the promises that are made, and she's thinking, who should I trust? You think that might be going through her mind? Who should I trust on this? God has said this, but the serpent says this. Now the serpent was very cunning. Remember we talked about that? He was not only cunning, he was crafty, he was sneaky, he was clever, he was shrewd. I still have those written right there in the front of my Bible. Those were some of the different words we gave for the word that is used in the King James where he is subtle. And we all agreed that he was not looking out for her best interest. And so she's running these things through her mind. She sees it's good for food because the serpent's eating it. It's pleasant to the eye. It must look good. The serpent is speaking wise things. This must be good. Are there times when we see things that we know possibly are not good, but they seem to be good, but we're like, wait, maybe this isn't good, but it seems good. What would we judge that by? What would we judge when we see something and we're trying to decide, is this good or is this not good? Would we judge that off the Word of God? Would we take that? I think so. So we see here in verse 6, she took the fruit and she did eat it. And she took it and gave it to her husband. Now look carefully. I don't know which translation you might have going on your phone there, Antonietta. But that's okay. But I want to show you something the way it is here in the King James. It says, she ate it and gave to her husband with her. And then there's a semicolon. Do you see that semicolon? I kind of wonder what happened between the semicolon and where it says he did eat. Did you ever think about that? What happened in that semicolon? Here she comes. Here comes Eve with the fruit. Now Adam knows who she is, right? Because there's only two of them. So here she comes. She has the fruit. Do you think he recognized the fruit? I would suspect that he did recognize that fruit. And when he looked at her, there's a semicolon there, but there had to be some things going on in his mind. He probably first thought, what are you doing with that fruit? What are you doing with that? And then I might suspect that he's thinking she has that fruit and she's not dead. Have you thought about the semicolon? The thought that would be going through Adam's mind when she shows up with the fruit. Maybe God wasn't accurate with me. Now, keep in mind, what does the Bible say? I believe that it's over in 1 Timothy that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. So as he's thinking through, I have to believe that he had a thought process going. Could it be true that, could it not be true? Is God telling me the truth? Also, I wonder, in that semicolon, Eve tells Adam everything the serpent has said. There could be a lot in that semicolon. Then it says, he did eat. Oh, and he felt something that he had never felt before. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened and they knew they were naked. They knew they were naked. So apparently they had some kind of scale on their eyes that they couldn't tell they were naked. Who would go with that? Who would? Okay, we have one back there. Well, I can't. Nobody's going to be able to hear you on the recording. Keep it short. Keep it very short. Okay. All right. So she should have said, "Who are you? God's my boss." Okay. So we're not going to go with the scale on the eyes that they couldn't see that they were naked. How about little kids? You know, we have some little ones here, maybe even a little younger than this, don't understand when they don't have clothes on. You know what I mean? All of us that have had little kids, they're innocent, right? They don't realize that they just ran out of the bathtub and running down the hallway and into the living room and company is there and they don't even have a diaper on. And they're not embarrassed. They don't know. Why is that? They don't know, do they? Could that be the possibility here that their eyes were opened, so now their innocence is gone? Would we say that the little child is innocent and they don't know? Could that be a possibility? This word here, naked, before I do that, we talked three languages this morning. That's right, English. I forgot English. How could I have forgotten that? In Indonesian, is there more than one word for naked? There is more than one word for naked. How about in Spanish? Is there more than one word for naked? How about in Portuguese? There's two words for naked. In English, is there more than one word for naked? What is the other word? What? Well, nudity and naked, isn't that the same? Bare, uncovered. How about in Portuguese? What do you have? What are the words? Okay, so what does that mean? Without clothes. Both words kind of mean without clothes. Okay, interestingly enough, on your device, if you go back to chapter 2, go to the last verse of chapter 2. Check out this word here in verse 25. But let's read verse 24 also of chapter 2. Maybe these words kind of ring something in your mind where it says that therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now they use the same word there, naked. Are you reading in the Portuguese? Is that the same word? They're using two different words. So the word in chapter 2 is different than the word in chapter 3. What does the word in chapter 2 mean to you? Without clothes. Okay, what does the word in chapter 3 mean to you? Okay, they're discussing that. And this is interesting because you see in the English we read over this and we see what? One word. And it's not. What do you have over here? It means the same, but they're using two different words. Okay, interestingly, how about in the Spanish? Do one of you have a Spanish Bible there? Same word for both. Okay, how about, are you reading out of the another Bible in the back? Do you have a different translation? No? Okay. In the Hebrew, let me tell you, in the Hebrew, it's two different words. It is two different words. In chapter 2, the word is eirom, which is, okay, when a husband and wife, did you catch there in chapter 2, what just happened at the end of chapter 2? They just got married. And so if their clothes are off, and they're not ashamed, right? But in chapter 3, it's eirom, not eirom, it's eirom, which means uncovered. Uncovered. And you're like, well, what difference does that make? That means that they had something on. They were wearing something. What could it be possible that they would be wearing when they saw, and I believe they knew they were wearing something because in chapter 7, verse 7 of chapter 3, they knew they were naked, and what did they immediately do? They sewed fig leaves. Because God was going to be there. And when you're in front of God, you're covered by something. You're either covered by His righteousness or your righteousness. You cannot be uncovered in front of God. Interestingly enough, when did they become naked? After Adam ate. Let me read you a quick quote from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets. This is Patriarchs and Prophets, and it is page 57, if you want to write that down. It says here, after his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. He could feel something. Something was changing. Just like what Eve felt. Eve was feeling something, that something was changing, and they thought, we are moving to a higher plane. But what they were actually feeling was death. They were beginning to feel death. And look what it says right here in that same paragraph. When Adam ate, the robe of light which had enshrouded them now disappeared. They had a robe of light. Christ's righteousness covered them. That's a little different. The word is different. So in chapter 2, apparently, they could remove that robe when they needed to. I don't know how that worked. I don't know. I've studied and studied on this, and I can't answer that. Something in chapter 2, special. There's a special relationship between a husband and a wife. Okay, he says creation, they weren't in sin. Okay, so we see that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves. So in the bulletin, you see the title today is the three L's. What's the first L, would you guess? The light. The light. How about the second L? What would you put for the second L? How about the leaf? See, Adam and Eve, they thought we could do something, right? They're like you and me. Maybe I'm like them. Let's go. Let's check out a story in the Bible that shows us something about a leaf. Can I cover my own? Can I be my own righteousness? Let's go over to Luke. Let's go over to Luke. And we want to be in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we see a story here that Jesus is telling us about two people, and let's look in verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 18, and it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Now, I used to read that a little differently. I read it that way, but my brain was calculating it a different way. I used to think he prayed to himself. I read it like it reads here, but I thought he was praying to himself. But he's praying, he says, thus with himself. You know what that means? That he walked over here and he's like, listen, you guys, stay away from me because you're so sinful. I can't even be close to you. Do you see that? He went by himself into the temple and stood alone because he didn't dare even get close enough for you to breathe on me. And what does he say? I thank you that I am not like those people. Those sinners. I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers. Even as this publican over here. Listen, Lord, you see what I do? I fast twice a week. I'm even better than the lifestyle guests. They only fast once a week, but I do it twice. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. If you should happen to go to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at what Lucifer had to say about himself, there's exactly the same number of I's in chapter 14 of Isaiah as there is right here. Now check out the other man here. And the publican standing afar off would not even lift so much of his eyes to heaven, but he hit his chest and said, God, be merciful to me because I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. I'm a sinner. Now, I actually see two people right here. There are two people, right? But I see two people. I see the history of the world right here. Starting with Cain and Abel. Now, was Cain worshiping God when he brought his sacrifice that day? Was he worshiping? I guess that's a trick. That could be a trick question. What would you say? Was Cain worshiping that day when he brought his sacrifice? Okay, somebody says he was worshiping himself. Now, when we look here, does the Pharisee say, I thank thee? Who's he talking to? He is talking to God. He's worshiping, isn't he? Does he give any admonition? Does he give any evidence that he's a sinner? No, on his own merit, he's good, right? How about Cain? When Cain comes with his offering, does he give any admission of sin? He's just, this is what I have done. This is what I'm bringing. See what I have done? How about Abel? When Abel comes, what does Abel bring? He brings a lamb. Why? Because he's a sinner. And he is looking for forgiveness of his sin. What about us? What do we bring? Can we bring something? Can we put on that leaf? Hey, let me read you a little thing out of a book called Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, page 35. And it reads like this. Through heathenism, Satan had for ages turned men away from God. But he won his great triumph in perverting the faith of Israel. You see, way back in the beginning, Cain and Abel, perverting it. Look at what he says, what she says. By contemplating and worshiping their own conceptions, the heathen had lost the knowledge of God and become more and more corrupt. More and more corrupt. So it was with Israel. The principle that man can save himself by his own works lay at the foundation of every heathen religion. Can I save myself? Is there anything I can do? I would like to tell you today that there is nothing that you can do. But I can't tell you that. There is something you can do. This is out of another little book. It's called Steps to Christ. It's page 70. It is something that I can do. What do I have? What is really the essence? This may be a tough one. What do I have? What is one thing that I have? A what? A will. That is what I have. I have a will. And right here it says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. What can I do? I can pray in the morning and say, today, not tomorrow, not next week, today, this morning, make this your very first work. It says there, let your prayer be. And here's the prayer. Take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. Take me. I freely give my will to you. I lay all my plans at your feet. Do you think he wants us to make some plans? I think so. But I make the plan and I lay it at his feet. Plans. How we have plans that we think, hey, we're going to do something. You guys know that I've been kind of gone for a couple of months doing some things, and I had these plans that I was going to be able to do this and this and this and this, and you know, the weather was absolutely horrendous, and I couldn't get done the things that I was trying to get done. And I'm like, Lord, I'm doing this for your work. And I had plans that I was going to go to a certain place and park one night. Now, if you didn't know, I was kind of driving a truck. And I was planning on going to a specific truck stop and parking, and the weather was not good. It's in the middle of the week, and that truck stop should not have had any trucks in it because it's in the middle of nowhere. They shouldn't have been there. But when I get there, the place is crammed, jammed. And there's one parking place left. People are parked everywhere except there, and the reason they're not parked there is because it is not an easy place to get into. You ever seen that? Well, I drove by and I'm like, well, I can get in there. And so I went down and turned around. And I came back and I started backing in and everything was going in just fine. And I cranked it a little tighter and the truck went like this. The problem was it was 10 below zero. And those air lines that go between the truck and the trailer were so cold that when they got pulled tight like that, and there stopped the trailer right there. 10 below. I'm in the aisle, partway in the parking place, and there I sit. And I'm like, Lord, you can't just go release the brake. It's locked up. It's a parking brake. It's designed to do what it's doing. So I had to march into the truck stop at 10 o'clock at night, get a hose, go out there, take it off. It's 10 below, folks. I'd made some plans. Do we ever make plans? Do we lay them at the Lord's feet? That's what it says. Abide with me and let my work be wrought in thee. Every morning. We can do something. I believe it. We can put our will in His hand. We're not covering ourselves with a leaf. We're asking Him to cover us with His righteousness. Well, let's go on. Let's go on a little bit. We just got to look at one more L. We got one more L to look at. We have the light. We have the leaf. Oh, we have the lamb. That's the one I'm looking for. Okay, so let's check this out. Let's go back. I don't know where we're at, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And there we were. We were in verse 7. And in verse 8, they hear the voice of the Lord. And we're not going to go through that today because we're going to pick that up. We're going to look at that the next time. But let's go over to verse 14, because in verse 14, we see where God begins to lay out the punishment. Is that where He begins the punishment? The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you've done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. And my Bible has not a semicolon, but it has a colon. Right there. You see, does anybody else have a colon? It ends there, briefly. And I'm sure that Adam and Eve can hear what's being said to the serpent. And what do you think's going through their mind? Oh, what's going to happen to us? The judgment is going to fall. The hammer's going to fall. The axe is, whatever you might say, it's going to happen right now. Judgment. It's judgment time. And God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That doesn't sound like judgment. What does that sound like? Hey, there's a way the way we're going to get out of this. He's providing a way that I don't have to die. What does that look like? The words I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman. That's that serpent. And my people, between your seed and her seed. What does that look like? How am we going to do that? Let's go down a little bit to verse 21. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. How is it possible that we can be saved? We have to be covered by what? The Lamb. Can you imagine? In your mind's eye, you have to think about this. Can you imagine in that verse when God says, Adam, Eve, come here. I need to tell you how to do this. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a pet and had a pet for a long time. Now, I don't know how long it was between chapter 2 and chapter 3. I don't know. But keep in mind, these folks had never seen anything die. Anybody ever had a pet for 10 years? 12 years. 12 years. 15 years. Okay, Dale, how long? Oh, over 15. Barbara, how long? 17. Crystal? 17. Karen? 18 years. Well, if she had one for 18 years, then you know I had one for 18 years. It wasn't really even my pet. It was my daughter's cat. It was the last cat that came from the litter. We had a male Siamese and a female Siamese. And we just had a production plant going, see? And when we moved to Colorado, I said, we can't keep the cats. They were kind of my daughter's cats, you know, and so the last kitten from the last litter, we kept that kitten, and the mom and dad we gave to some friends there in Michigan, and we moved with that kitten. And I'll tell you what, that when my daughter went to academy, the cat stayed with us. And when the daughter went to college, the cat stayed with us. When the daughter got married, the cat stayed with us. It wasn't my daughter's cat anymore. And Karen had to go somewhere. She went to Michigan on her mom's 80th birthday party, and I stayed here, and the cat got sick. And I'm like, oh my goodness. The cat was blind. It was so old, she couldn't see anything. And I used to play tricks on her because, you know, she was blind, but she knew where everything was. She knew how to get to the cat box and the food, and she knew everything was, but, you know, I would move something, you know, and put it there. And she'd be going up, bam, she'd hit that and then go around. It was fun. You know, it was just kind of funny. Anyway, we had a good time. The cat was blind. She knew where my chair was. She'd come over and she'd jump up on that chair and she'd sit on my lap. And I'm not really an animal lover. I'm not an animal hater. But that cat over the years kind of built a little spot in my heart, that little Siamese cat. And when Karen was gone and that cat got sick, I knew there was a problem, and I took her to the vet. And I don't know what was wrong with me, but I spent $1,500 on that cat. She's 18 years old! And then I brought home a bag of some kind of solution that I had to stick a needle in this cat and put this fluid into her. And, you know, on the nap, a cat on the nap of their neck has a lot of extra. And I had to take that. And, you know, I'm not a nurse. I haven't even played one on TV. And, you know, you got to take and stick that in there and hold her. And you know, that cat did die. That was tough. It died right in her arms. That was tough. But I'd seen death before. I'd seen dogs that we had die, and my aunts had died, and grandparents had died. Can you imagine Adam taking that knife and God telling him exactly what he had to do to take that knife and cut that lamb's throat? Can you even imagine what that would be like? This is the only way. The lamb has to die. The lamb has to die. Let me just read you a couple of sentences. Patriarchs and Prophets. To Adam, the offering of the first sacrifice was the most painful ceremony. His hand must be raised to take life, which only God could give. It was the first time he had ever witnessed death, and he knew that had he been obedient to God, there would have been no death of man or beast. As he slew the innocent victim, He trembled at the thought that his sin must shed the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. He knew. He knew what this was pointing to. And if we turn, let's turn to John chapter 1. This will be the last verse. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, that was the second day out there at the river. The next day, John seen Jesus coming. He was coming in from the wilderness that day. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus coming in, John looked at him and he knew. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away my sin." That's pretty generic, isn't it? The sins of the world. That's the individual that's taking away Adam's sin. That's the individual that's taking away John's sin, Travis's sin, Karen's sin, Ron's sin. The sin of the world seems pretty generic. Can you put your name in there? That is the one who takes away my sin. That's me. That's me who drove the nails in Jesus' hands. Now you may have heard the phrase, the mystery of iniquity. Have you ever heard that phrase, the mystery of iniquity? What about the mystery of salvation? A God who would give His life for a planet who cares virtually nothing for Him. Is that the mystery of salvation? What a God. We saw some pictures there of covering changes. You know, I want that leaf to come off of me. And I want the Lamb to go on me. That's the only way. I want the Lamb on me. Who wants the Lamb on them today? Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song right now, a closing song. Now, I don't know if you guys will recognize this song, but I do want you to look at the words, because there's something special about us. There is something special about us. It is your worth. Do you know how much you're worth, Brenda? Like $2, right? When you divide everything up, maybe if you have a little more gold in your teeth. No, do you know how much you're worth? You're worth the life of God.